Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. We're working our way through Romans, and we're just wrapping up the third chapter of Romans and beginning the fourth with today's broadcast. I think, Robert, it would be well if you could capsulize what we encountered as we went through verses 21 through 26, and then let's discuss propitiation, because it's a very important concept. We didn't get a chance to really go after that last time.
After establishing universal human sinfulness, Paul turns to God's plan of justification, and he points out, as the very famous verse Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The answer to that is found in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. So now we see that there was a price paid for our forgiveness, for our salvation, and that was the blood atonement, what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. What we were talking about when we ran out of time last week on the air was Romans 3:25. And we spent some time talking about that verse, but there is so much in it, and it wouldn't hurt to reiterate just a little bit. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed.
There's a reason that we don't hear very much about propitiation, and it's partially because it's a big word, but it also has to do with wrath, doesn't it?
Yes, and it's one of the important concepts in the New Testament that's neglected often in modern gospel preaching. Most people hear the message that God loves them, and we do believe in the universal love of God. But they rarely hear about the wrath of God, which is also emphasized in the Bible, and they rarely hear that they need a Savior because they are abiding under the wrath of God and that they are going to be lost throughout eternity in eternal punishment if they don't avert God's wrath. So what we have here is a passage that talks about that very issue, and it was a very vivid one throughout the Bible, and the Old Testament saints really understood this because they saw such a vivid demonstration of it.
Through the sacrificial system?
Right, because they had to bring these animals that were slaughtered, and the blood was spilled, and they saw this happen throughout their lives. And then on the Day of Atonement, the blood had to be brought into the holy place by the high priest and poured out on the mercy seat, which was the gold cover of the Ark of the Covenant that sat before God between the cherubim.
I think we don't really appreciate that living in the 21st century, because this is a mess. If you think about it, this is a sacrifice. There's blood all over the place. There's been death.
It was a vivid demonstration of the need for a blood atonement. The book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats were an external cleansing, pointing forward to a much greater one, which would be the blood of Jesus, who will cleanse us from the inside out. It'll cleanse our conscience, it says, from dead works to serve the living God. So now let's take this whole idea that there's this blood, it was literally spilled, was poured out on the mercy seat, and look at this verse, okay?
Okay.
God displayed publicly. As we mentioned a little bit last week, this is in contrast to what happened on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. This is different.
Okay, what happened there?
It was done within the Holy of Holies by the high priest. It wasn't visible to anyone but the high priest himself. Okay, it was hidden from public view, because anybody sees God, they die, and the high priest went in there in fear and trembling, hoping that God would accept the sacrifice. Well, when Jesus died, he died on a cross, and it's interesting that on the cross was written in the languages that were known in the world at that time, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, in three languages. And so this was very public. It was done out in the open for anybody to see. It was witnessed by Jews and Gentiles and Romans. And so it was a public demonstration of God's plan of salvation that is culminated in the person of Christ. When Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, it was done publicly. As far as this propitiation, that word, which we don't commonly use nowadays in English, but it's here in our English Bible, it has to do with averting the wrath of God. This very same word, propitiation, is translated in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, as the word mercy seat. It's the word hilasterion, and it's used in the book of Hebrews as mercy seat. And so, in a sense, it's calling us back to the Old Testament mercy seat where the blood was poured out and God's wrath against sin was averted.
Is averted the same as removed, eliminated?
Turned away from us.
So either way, we don't get touched by it.
Yeah, exactly. It's similar, by the way, the demonstration of this could be seen back at the Exodus when they put the blood on the doorposts. So look at the Exodus. Most people have heard this story where they were to take the blood at the Passover and put it on their doorposts. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now this angel of death was not Satan, but God. God comes and is killing the firstborn of the Egyptians as a punishment for the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh in refusing to let the Israelites go, right?
Exactly.
And so as they gathered and had their meal within the house and the blood is on the doorpost, the thing that averted this wrath of God's judgment was the blood atonement. God passed over them. The idea is that they're worthy of death too. They're not better than the Egyptians. They're not sinless. They are, as much as any people, sinful and facing God's wrath. But by trusting God by faith, because when God said to sacrifice the lamb and to put the blood on their doorposts, they did so believing God and trusting him that his way is right.
In the Septuagint, was that word used anywhere in the Passover? Hilasterion?
No, it was a technical word for the mercy seat in the holiest of holies.
Okay.
And they hadn't established that until they got out in the wilderness and built the tabernacle. But in the Passover, there's the blood and the idea of God's wrath against sin being averted so the Jewish people are spared the judgment, not because of their righteousness, but because of this blood. And that was God's provision. It goes all the way back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them the skins of animals, which was a blood sacrifice in a sense, pointing to the fact that the only covering that's going to avert God's wrath is this blood atonement. And so they had the Passover. They had the blood on the Day of Atonement that was poured out on the mercy seat. And now here in the New Testament, after all of these verses in Romans 1, 2, and 3 about human sinfulness, and God's wrath against sin, which is revealed from heaven, it says in Romans 1. Here in verse 25, it says, whom, Jesus Christ, God displayed publicly as a propitiation. He is our mercy seat. And his blood poured out on this mercy seat, in his blood through faith. So just like those Jewish people at the Passover that believed what God said. Remember, the angel of death is coming. You need to put the blood on the doorpost. They could have not believed God. They could have said, I don't need that. I'll be fine. I'm okay the way I am. Had they done so, they would have died. Because they're no different than the Egyptians if they don't trust God. So we're not saved by ethnicity. We're saved by faith.
Would the people, it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood, okay, through faith, would the people have got the connection between the Old Testament and the sacrifice and what happened to Christ?
They are supposed to, and the Gospels are making the connection.
Okay, so even if they hadn't done it, that's what the whole concept of preaching is.
Yes, and the Gospel writers made it clear. John is very explicit because he has, in John the Baptist sees Jesus as, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in John, it's very clear that as the sacrifices are being made in Jerusalem, at that very time, Jesus is dying on the cross as the true Lamb whose blood is truly efficacious, will truly take away sins. The blood atonement is linked in the Bible to averting God's wrath against sin. God always has wrath against sin because he cannot, in his holy nature, tolerate sin. God cannot lie, and he says that the soul that sins will die. So therefore, there must be a death, and there must be God's acceptance of this death as payment. Here we see that Jesus died for those who believe, and God accepts his blood as the ultimate perfect payment for sins. And therefore, his wrath is turned aside, and we live rather than die. Now, I think that the Jewish people would have been able to grasp this a lot easier because their feasts and their sacrifices were preparing them for the need for this. Now, modern Americans probably don't have as clear of an idea. They need this explained to them through the gospel, because we tend to think that if as long as we're better than the guy down the street, God's probably pretty happy with us.
But he tied together this whole concept of propitiation through faith.
Yes.
That was the application method, right?
By faith, not by works. And that's where we're going to be going here now as we progress through Romans. Paul will make this very, very clear in chapter 4, that there's a big difference between the idea of works and faith.
There's a second part to that verse. This is probably the first time that I'm beginning to understand it the way I think I should. He says, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. I think we have to comment on that.
Very much so we need to comment on it, because it doesn't get explained well enough to many Christians. But this is central to our faith. This isn't just some side issue. This is what Christianity is all about. The issue about righteousness, which will be explicitly discussed in verse 26, has to do with this. Righteousness and justice, the same words are used in the Greek, all right?
Mm-hmm.
So
really?
If you were a Greek reader, you would just see the one word every time.
Okay.
In English, they translate it either righteousness or justice, depending on the context, but it's the same Greek word. So the issue is this. How can God forgive sinners and still be just?
Okay.
Because God said that the wages of sin is death.
So the sinners have to be punished.
The sinner must be punished.
Okay.
And God cannot lie. So God can't say, well, you know, I just decided I didn't really mean it. If God did it that way, then he wouldn't truly be just. If he just decided that what he said before doesn't hold anymore, then God cannot lie. So God cannot be a liar. So he's just and he's true. And that's what we know about God's nature. God is always consistent because he changes not.
So he introduces the concept of forbearance.
Yes. How could God be righteous and yet allow us to live when we deserve to die? Then he wouldn't be a just judge. And the means, according to Paul, is through sending his son to pay the penalty for us. When Jesus' blood was shed, and he was publicly displayed as our mercy seat, our means of coming before God like that high priest was able to in the Old Testament because of a blood atonement, therefore God is now righteous and just in forgiving sins because a payment has been made that satisfies God's justice. It says, to demonstrate his righteousness, in other words, this public crucifixion of Christ that displayed the whole world how God is going to pay for sins to those who believe, demonstrates his righteousness because now when he passed over sins, remember we talked about the Passover?
Yes.
That's calling to mind what happened in Egypt, previously committed, and then we go on to verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Okay, that needs some opening up.
Oh, this is an awesome verse. The cross shows two things simultaneously, and that's the beauty of God's wisdom displayed through the cross. It shows, number one, God's justice, that he does punish sin, and number two, God's mercy, that he sent Jesus to bear the punishment for us. So in the cross, we have publicly demonstrated both the justice and the mercy of God.
That's just and justifier.
Yes, and it would seem almost contradictory. It would almost seem, if we wanted to really think about it, that it would be contradictory. Because if God's just, then sinners must be punished. So how can he be just and justifier? Well, the cross reveals how. Because he's satisfied the requirement of justice, and he's demonstrated mercy, and he's paid for these sins. Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. That's 1 Peter 3:18. This is not a new concept because, as I've been saying, this is just the culmination of what's been foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament. Look, for example, at what God says about himself in Isaiah 45 and verse 21. Here's what it says. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none except me. only God is a righteous God and a Savior. Now, God could destroy everyone, send the whole human race to hell, and be a righteous God. He would have not transgressed anything about his justice and righteousness if he condemned everyone to hell. However, God was willing to send his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for sins once for all and raise him from the dead, that those who have faith in him might escape God's wrath and join him in heaven. By this means of sending his own son, who was sinless, to die for sins, God is a righteous God, requiring payment for sin, and a Savior, saving people from their sins. And the cross of Jesus Christ is a brilliant display of God's justice and his mercy. There these two attributes meet.
If we took Romans and stopped right here, we've got a pretty complete story.
We have the gospel.
Isn't that beautiful?
I'm excited about the opportunity to share on the radio with people, whoever may be turning on the radio, driving in their car, that they might hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We are committed to sharing that gospel wherever we get the chance. And so if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God has made a way for you. He paid the penalty for sins once for all. Put your trust in Jesus, because you've failed God just like I have and everybody else has. We're all sinful. We are rightly under God's wrath. And he's not going to just on the day of judgment say, oh, well, I didn't really mean it. You're a pretty good person. No, the issue of sin has to be dealt with. And either it's dealt with by this finished work of Jesus Christ, or we'll end up with our own sins and no payment made, and we'll come under God's wrath in eternity. So we need to respond to the call of the gospel and believe.
I'm impressed recently by some of the messages that we've received from around the world, particularly in China, some Iran, some of the Mideastern, and any number of countries over there, where missionaries, on the one hand, have written us and made some comments, and places that people have downloaded tons of information that have been made available through just this little website.
Yeah, our website, TwinCityFellowship.com, ultimately these radio shows are on there with a lot of other material. And by God's grace, this is going all over the world, and we're getting emails from around the world that people are getting the gospel over the internet. It's a means of getting the gospel out. It's crucial that people hear the gospel.
Now we have to move to verses 27 to 31. And would you like to read them? And then let's begin the discussion on faith.
Okay, now Paul is going to bring out some logical implications of what he's just taught. So he says this, where then, in light of what Christ has done on the cross, he being our mercy seat, his blood paying the penalty for our sin, averting God's wrath, where then is boasting? Paul answers his own rhetorical question. It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Let's just stop there and talk about that.
Okay,
that's a good logical sentence here.
So we're really focusing on boasting.
Yes. And that, by the way, is a term that Paul uses a lot, and he's strictly against it.
Is he for it or against it?
He's strictly against it.
Okay, so the point is nobody's got anything to brag about.
Not when they're standing before God. Now, we might compare ourselves to somebody else and say, you know, I won the match, or on this particular day I was better than somebody, and, you know, we have athletic events. But what Paul is talking about here is somebody who has received right standing before God. If they have, such a person has absolutely nothing to boast about. Why? Because it's excluded by this principle of faith, that God justifies the ungodly based on what he's done for them, and all they've done is trusted God and not themselves.
Is it important that he calls it the law of works and the law of faith?
He's making a contrast here, and Paul seems to like this word law in Romans because he uses it a lot. It means five different things depending on the context. Some people, when they learn a little Greek, they kind of go hog wild with it and think, okay, I find out what the Greek word is, and then if it's the same, it always has to mean the same thing. That's very naive because you can't do that with any language. We know you can't do it with English. The same word means different things in different contexts. Nomos is law, but what does Paul mean? Well, it can mean the Old Testament. It can mean just the Torah, the law of Moses. It can mean just the Old Covenant. It can mean a principle like the law of gravity, which is basically how he's using it here. It can also mean legal codes that are drawn up by anybody, like the civil authorities. So you got to look at the context. So let's look at it right here. What kind of law? Here, meaning principle. By what kind of principle? Of works? No, because the principle of works would say this. God has these holy requirements. Go out there and try to meet them. Some people are good enough and they meet the requirements, and then God says, okay, you're all right. And other people didn't quite make it. They didn't do well enough. And they're not okay. Paul says that is excluded. And if it wasn't excluded, there definitely would be boasting. Because somebody could say, I did it. I worked hard. I studied. I did what I had to do. And I succeeded. And so therefore, God justified me because I earned it. Paul says, absolutely not. Some may be better than others, but they're all woefully short of God's standards. I heard an illustration of this one time that I thought was very helpful. The illustration goes like this. Let's take a bunch of people and start at Los Angeles and have them swim to Hawaii. Okay?
Okay.
We're going to take somebody that can just dog paddle. We're going to take somebody that's 85 years old. Then we're going to take somebody who's a fairly decent swimmer, had some lessons. Then we're going to take somebody that's really a good swimmer. And then we're going to take a world-class Olympic swimmer in the tip-top of shape. And so you put them in the ocean and say, head for Hawaii. Well, one of them never gets off the dock. Another one goes a few feet and drowns. One may get almost out of the bay. None of them are going to get to Hawaii. They're all going to be woefully short and will perish if they make this attempt.
And the point?
We may compare ourselves to somebody else and find better and worse in some people that are better about keeping the Ten Commandments than other people are. But when it comes to God's holy commandment, we're also inadequate that the best person is a wretched sinner bound for hell. And so that's what Paul's saying. You're all going to fail.
It's all inclusive.
Yes, if you try to satisfy God's requirements by works, you will fail irrespective of how pious you may be.
So his conclusion is verse 28.
We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now in the Greek, it says law works. Not just because the word the is not in the Greek. So he's not just talking about the Old Testament. He's making this all-inclusive. He's saying there isn't any system of works. There's no law of works that any human could ever conceive of or even receive, like the Old Testament, that in and of themselves will make them justified before God. So therefore, man is justified by faith, and as Luther said, faith alone, and I agree with Martin Luther. It's faith alone. It's not faith plus something.
Not from serving the law.
Right. Verse 29. Then he brings out an implication that comes from what he's taught earlier, where we've gone so far in our understanding of the blood atonement. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? He answered his own rhetorical question. Yes, of Gentiles. There's one God. There's one way to God. And this way is not just for Jewish people, it's for all peoples.
Actually, this is going to become quite important in chapter 4, isn't it?
Yes, indeed. Okay. And, well, throughout Romans. He'll return to it even in Romans 11 and talk about Jews and Gentiles. But he is right now, having shown that both Jews and Gentiles are sinful and under God's wrath, now he's saying that this means of satisfaction of God's wrath and salvation is also for Jews and Gentiles, no matter where they've come from. By the way, it's not where you've been, it's where you're going and by what means and with whom. So God saves sinners. It says in verse 30, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith, a way of saying Jewish, and the uncircumcised Gentiles through faith is one. And literally it says through the faith, which is the content of the faith, what's been delivered to us through the gospel. So therefore God is one who justifies Jew and Gentile by the same means, which is faith. And this faith has content, the person and work of Jesus Christ.
So there's no real difference in the way they are saved, and faith is the only way.
Yes, and it must be faith in God through God's self-revelation, which is through the person of Jesus Christ. Because in our day, many people think that salvation by faith means whatever you may sincerely believe. There are a lot of people who think that if you're a sincere Buddhist, that'll save you. If you're a sincere Hindu, that'll save you. And if you're a sincere Muslim, that'll save you. But Paul's not saying that. He's saying that only through faith in God, as God has revealed himself. That's why in the Greek it says through the faith. The faith is the content of the gospel.
Verse 31 says, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. How?
Well, this is a good segue into next week. Paul is going to talk about the law as the Old Testament revelation and go on to demonstrate that the Old Testament taught justification by faith just as much as the New Testament does. And he's going to prove it from Abraham.
That's a great segue.
That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob Dewey.
See you next week.